Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. Well, good morning to the First Baptist family and to the friends of First Baptist Tulsa. I love having a wonderfully talented staff because every now and then I need to take a breath, I need to take a step away from the platform, and not only do I need to refresh, but I need to hear a word from God from the voice of somebody else who I trust. So this morning, Dave McPherson is going to be bringing our message today, and I hope you really listen to what he says about community in the most unlikely of places. And so may you hear God speak as Dave speaks to us this morning.
In the fall of 1993, David Crane and Marta Kaufman, two friends and screenwriters, sat down to collaborate together on ways that they could come up with a different kind of TV show. Rather than creating a show that revolved around a single character or a single family unit, they wanted to create a show that revolved around a non-related group of individuals. And it would chart the journey of how they met together, how they walked through life together, how they carved out a new kind of family. Really, a family that had no father, no mother. It was a community of friends. So they took their idea, they pitched it to executives at NBC, who gladly funded it, and it went on to be a huge TV success. You might actually recognize it by the theme song that was recorded by the Rembrandts. I'll be there for you. When the rain starts to pour, I'll be there for you, like I've been there before. You probably guessed it right. It's the song Friends. Now, please don't go shooting emails to other people or telling everybody that I encourage you to watch the show. I'm not endorsing it, but what I do want to say is that it struck a chord in something within the American culture, so much so that it was a radical success for 10 seasons. It was nominated for 62 primetime Emmys, and in its final episode that aired on May 6th, 2004, it shattered records with 52.5 million Americans tuning into it. What made the show so radical was that it struck a chord within American culture. It really captivated this sense of longing for acceptance that we as individuals have, no matter how high of a success we achieve or how abysmal of a failure we might experience. It captivated this deep longing for love and connection that goes beyond financial gain or popularity. It really captivated this sense of friendship, of community that we all long for. In the process, the show served to redefine what family really can be all about. It didn't matter in the show whether you came from a broken past, whether you were fatherless or orphaned. What mattered was what you did in the moment with other people around you, how you chose to carve out a community of people that would walk alongside of you and support you through the highs and lows of life, how that community supported you and encouraged you, and you, that community, how you really created a new kind of family. Well, TV producers and movie producers saw the success, how that show really scratched an itch in American culture, and they chose to try and duplicate that again and again with many more movies and TV shows, some for the worse, some for the better, and so they created shows like House, Big Bang Theory, The Office, and more. Through it all, they hoped to convey this new sense of family, this community that we all deeply long for, that would support each other no matter what they walked through. Because really, we all don't want to walk through life alone, don't we? Well, it's actually fascinating today to look at a few studies that have come up recently, specifically looking at this issue of community as it relates to our culture because of coronavirus. Psychologists, statisticians, and sociologists alike have been alarmed at what they've seen as they've seen the effects of social isolation, social distancing, and quarantine. A study was published by Dartmouth College in May of last year that explored 10 million Google searches that Americans searched while they were under the first wave of quarantine. It found that Americans were looking for ways to cope with anxiety. They were looking for ways to combat loneliness and even to fight suicidal tendencies. There was a study that was published in June of last year out of Oxford University that charted 12 days of quarantine for several individuals in the UK. They found that just within 12 days of being in social isolation, people were more lonely, they felt more depressive thoughts and feelings than they ever thought was possible. There was even a study that was published by Gallup Poll in December of last year that explored the mental health of Americans. Nearly every category of Americans reported a decline in mental health year over year from the previous year, except for one category. Do you know what that category is? Those who chose to get together and meet in person for church weekly, or at least those who met with other believers on a weekly basis. I think to some extent we all know that to be true. That's why we're here. And for those of you that have gathered online, you probably know that more than the rest of us. Thank you, by the way, for joining us. You are not alone. Your choice to continue to watch online is also feeding your soul and helping you grow. Well, this morning, we're talking about community, about raw, authentic, messy community. This message serves as an in-between message between the sermon series that Darren just finished last week, answering the question, what in God's name are we doing here? And a new sermon series that he's starting next week, exploring why has God put us together? And so today, I want to answer the question, how do we get from here to there? How do we move from gathering to worship God to being together in hand and heart and experiencing genuine community? As we seek to answer that question, we will explore the life of Paul and Silas in a moment when they were in the prison together in Acts chapter 16. Before we get there, though, it might be helpful to look at some background information to see how Paul and Silas arrived in jail. In Acts chapter 16, Paul embarked on one of his 16 missionary journeys. He, Luke, Silas, and Timothy were leaving Antioch, commissioned by Antioch to go on a missionary journey. They went to Philippi, the same church actually that Paul wrote the book of Philippians to encourage Christians there. A few months before he left for his journey, Paul had a dream one night that there was a man from Macedonia who came to him and said, please come to us to teach the gospel to us. He took that as a word from God and went to one of the largest cities in that region of Macedonia, that was Philippi. One of the first people he met was a woman named Lydia, who heard the gospel message as Paul proclaimed it. They received the gospel message, and she and her entire household actually followed Jesus, were baptized, and then she opened up her home so that they could have a house church there. So leaving that home base, that house church, Paul and his traveling companions started traveling around Philippi, presenting the gospel to more people. As they went about their business helping people know Jesus, a slave girl started to follow them. And for weeks, the text tells us that this slave girl would loudly shout everywhere they went, here comes a prophet of the Most High God. Well, eventually Paul got annoyed by this woman that was coming and following them, so he decided to heal her from the oppressive spirit. And in the process of doing so, he ended up causing quite a bit of commotion for the slave owners who made money off of her. They ended up having Paul and Silas arrested and thrown into jail, which brings us to our text for this morning. As we read from Acts chapter 16, I want to encourage you to pay close attention to the friendship, the camaraderie between Paul and Silas. And as a shameless plug for community groups here at First Baptist Tulsa, I believe we will find compelling reasons to get involved in a community group. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God together, and all the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that shook the foundation of the jail, and immediately the doors were thrown open and everyone's chains fell off of them. The guard woke up and saw the prison doors were open, so he pulled up his sword to kill himself, assuming the guards or all the prisoners had escaped. Then Paul called out in a loud voice, don't harm yourself. We're all here. The guard called for the lights. He rushed in. He fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Sirs, he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord, and you will be saved, you and your household." They then taught him about the Lord, he and his entire house. Then he brought them out of the jail. He washed their wounds. Right after that, he and his entire house were baptized. Then he brought them into his home. He set a meal before them, all the while praising God because he had come to faith in Jesus, he and his household. One of the first things that we learn from this passage is this: circumstances for meaningful, life-giving relationships will never be ideal. Stay anyway. Choose to be involved in relationships, even with people who may not be the same as you. Paul and Silas in our passage were in prison. Actually, in the center, in the deepest, darkest part of that prison. The average Roman prison at the time was about the size of a large one-story home that we have today here in America. The outer rooms, the rooms that would have had windows, would have been reserved for criminals that committed misdemeanors like stealing. But the rooms that had no windows, that had no light, that were in the most center part of the house, were reserved for the worst of criminals, murderers, insurrectionists, and the like. And the text tells us that the prison guard escorted them past the outer rooms into the darkest part of the room, the most central part of the house. So there they were, sandwiched between incredibly dark criminals. And yet they chose to not let that discourage them. Instead, they chose to look upward, to worship God. Some of you know that a few years ago, I worked in the corporate world, building radio campaigns and multimedia campaigns through radio advertising. Stresses waxed and waned in that season as new clients came on the air daily. Some of my coworkers actually quit or even let go on a weekly basis, not even monthly or quarterly, because of their performance or lack thereof in that season. There were times where I felt like I was all alone, like I had the weight of the world on my shoulders, until I found a Bible study group that I could hang out with every Tuesday morning. I'll never forget the relationships that I had with Mickey, Tom, and Jim. In that season, we would pray for each other. We would encourage each other. They were also in sales. And so we almost found a camaraderie where we could encourage each other and invest in each other, much like I believe Paul and Silas must have in that cell that night. We challenged each other to look upward to God, to focus on how great he was instead of how difficult our circumstances were. And we all made it through that season together. Those stress-filled, undesirable circumstances actually proved to be the catalyst that pushed past the usual inhibitors that blocked or obstructed community. See, we were honest. We were brutally honest with each other. And thanks to the friendship I had with those guys, I made it through that season in a way that I don't know that I would have navigated through it had I not had them alongside of me. Because when we stay humble and honest and seek God together, whether through worship, the Bible, or prayer, we not only grow closer to God, but we grow closer to each other. God uses those circumstances to build community in a way only he can, to help us navigate through the most difficult of places. Less than ideal circumstances often prove to be some of the most fertile soil for God to help us grow. The gardeners in the room will tell us that it's that soil that's tilled up, that's turned over, turned upside down, that ultimately is the most fertile place where seeds can take root and grow. Some of you are familiar with the story with Corrie Ten Boom, who in the midst of World War II in Nazi-occupied Holland enabled Jews and allowed Jews to stay in her home to hide them from the Nazis. Well, there's a part of her story that we don't often get to hear. In the middle of World War II, as she was arrested, she and her sister Betsy were sent to one of the most notorious concentration camps throughout Europe at that time. And she found community in a place where no one would have expected it to happen and learned something about the way that God worked through that process. As she and her sister were first brought to the concentration camp, they were able to smuggle a couple of things into the camp that really... The method that they were able to do that could be nothing described short of miraculous. They were able to bring both a sweater and some vitamins for her sister Betsy that was anemic. They were also able to bring a Bible which was probably the only Bible that that camp had ever seen. They were assigned to a barrack that was built for 200 women, but 1,400 women were crammed into that tiny space. Each bed had at least five women assigned to it, and fleas were everywhere, infesting that entire space. Because of those horrible conditions, Corey couldn't help but complain. She would complain about the guards that would often beat the women without any cause. She would complain about the biting cold that would make it through the barracks that had no insulation for that particular winter. She complained about the cramped living quarters. More than all of that, though, she complained about those fleas that wouldn't leave her alone. And her sister would remind her, rather than complaining about the fleas, she should pray. She should actually thank God for those fleas to live out Paul's challenge to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. To rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But how could she do that? How could she actually thank God for all of those difficult circumstances? Out of obedience, even with frustration, she started to pray. Gritting her teeth at times, she would thank God for those fleas. Eventually, she got to the place where she even thanked God for those guards. Well, during that season, they also found a little bit of reprieve at nighttime because she and her sister Betsy and a couple other believers would gather together. They would worship together, sing hymns together, pray together. They even read their Bible out loud together. They would talk about it. They would share how they saw God at work in their lives, and God actually brought more women that would join them little by little who also came to faith in Jesus. In spite of those horrible conditions, God allowed community to grow and faith to build. Then one particular day, Corey saw a guard approach the barrack and stop in his tracks. She thought for a minute and realized that never once had she seen a guard actually enter that barrack. She thought, if one had, surely they would have stopped them singing. They would have taken away the Bible. They would have kept them from worshiping God. So in an act of boldness, she asked the guard, "Why don't you ever come into the barracks, and why have no guards entered the barracks?" His response floored her. It was because of the fleas. Those same fleas that she had spent months at this point praying for and thanking God for were the very instrument that God used to enable community to take shape, for women to come to faith in Jesus and grow. I can only imagine that same kind of impact happened when Paul and Silas were in prison in Acts chapter 16, when they prayed together and worshiped together at midnight. Luke tells us in verse 25 that they weren't alone, that the other prisoners were listening to them. Nothing happens in a vacuum. When we focus on God, especially when we choose to do so in community with other people around us, when we choose to encourage each other to press on in spite of difficult circumstances, it can't help but spill out and encourage other people. Think about this. Paul and Silas would have been keenly aware of the audience that was before them, with both the prisoners and the guard. They were escorted past those misdemeanor criminals, right into the center of the jail. They would have been sandwiched between the worst of the worst of criminals. I can only imagine the stench in that place as they walked through the jail that particular day. And yet they chose not to be an island unto themselves, as the poet John Donne famously said in his Meditations. No man is an island. Your actions and your life affect you. They always will. Paul and Silas made the same choice that Corrie Ten Boom made and countless others made since then. They chose to band together and worship God in that place. They sang songs of scriptural truth that helped them to recenter their hearts in God's heart as they prayed. And when the earthquake came, it was a violent earthquake, scripture tells us, that was strong enough to break their chains and thrust open the doors of the prisoners, or the doors of the prison. Not one prisoner escaped. What Paul and Silas had experienced in their upward relationship with God and their outward relationship with other people spilled over and impacted everyone in the prison so much so that no one wanted to leave that space. It functioned like the glue that held them there. That is the power of community. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, explains this concept of unity in community by using this analogy. He says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, when tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but by to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So when 100 worshipers focus on Jesus, each one looking away to Christ are nearer in heart to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God and instead focus on closer fellowship. I love how Tozer put that. When we gather and collectively focus on Jesus, he draws our heart close to his heart and creates unity around us that is so powerful. God doesn't want us to play the same note. He never intended for us to think the same thoughts, to have the same gifts, or even carry the same convictions. But he does want us to be tuned to the same fork, to Jesus, and in doing so, to play such a harmonious note with our lives that we can't help but spill over and encourage everyone around us. Because other lives matter. Noise, you see, doesn't bring people to Jesus. Singing our own song loudly or shouting our own message as loud as we can do individually isn't what does that. Unity does. Because Paul and Silas were unified, the presence of God was with them. Because they chose to worship God together and focus on him instead of their own individual feelings and problems, they were in tune, as Tozer put it. Their unity created a sense of awe and amazement in that less than ideal place, and God's presence was then there. God used that presence to draw the prisoners to stay put, to captivate them with awe and amazement, so much so that the text tells us not one prisoner escaped when anyone in the right mind, or maybe you could even say the wrong mind, would have run away. That sense of awe and amazement also captivated the guard. See, the guard would have known that if any prisoner escaped, it would have been his life for that prisoner, or at the very least, he would have suffered the consequences of what that prisoner faced for that sentence. So the text tells us to draw attention to this fact in the tense moment that he drew his sword, preparing to take his life, because he'd rather take fate into his own hands than suffer the embarrassment of being punished by the Romans that he worked for and watching his family be humiliated. But God had another plan, didn't he? Their unity, their one accordedness, not only physically saved the guard's life, but also saved his soul and the souls of everyone in his house, which would have been many people. See, Paul called out for everyone in the prison as if they were all speaking in one accord, saying, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here. We are all here." Boy, those are powerful words, aren't they? To be able to remind people the hope that can be found in Jesus. And there's community that wants to support you and encourage you no matter what you're walking through. We are all here. I wonder how many times there have been people around us that need to hear those words. And so for those of us in a community group already, I want to challenge you and encourage you. Say those words often. We're all here. Come on in. Join us. We're ready for you to walk with us. But for those of us who are not in a community group, and really for all of us, how do we get there? Going back to our original question, how do we move from this place of worship, of gathering together as individuals, to a place where we can experience real, raw, authentic, biblical community? And what are some practical steps to get there? I believe that there are at least a few simple practical steps that we can personally take in order to begin the process of entering into community. The first one is to show up. Now, I know this is a risk for many people, especially for the introverts of the room, but community will never happen if you never actually take that first step and show up somewhere. So I encourage you, take that first step and try a community group. The second step is to be the person that initiates a conversation. Don't wait for somebody to come to you. Rather, be the person that goes out and talks to someone else. Now, I know I'm asking a lot with this one, but really, you don't have to ask really complex questions. It can be as simple as asking, you know, what's your name? What are some of the favorite things you like to do outside of work? Have you always been from Tulsa, or did you come from somewhere else? Really simple questions. They don't have to be anything complex. You don't have to spill your guts in the first couple of conversations. You're just trying to build relationships with other people in order to foster community. And my third challenge is to stay. Don't just dip your toes in the water, so to speak, and then walk away to try once a community group, because community never happens by simply entering in once and leaving. It always takes time for community to grow, for relationships to really flourish and foster. So I challenge you, once you find a place, plug in and stay there at least for a few months. Your circumstances might not be ideal. You may not find the perfect group, but that's okay. Keep plugging in, because as you do so, you will find relationships that will last. And let me say one thing to those of us who maybe God has in a season where we are alone, where we feel like there's no one else around us. Stay in community with Jesus. You are not alone with him. And you may be surprised to learn as you stay in community with him that God will use that to spill over to impact other people and end up building a community in a way you never thought was possible. Nick Ripken, who's a missionary and author, shares the story of a man that he met on the mission field that was imprisoned in Russia for 17 years by the name of Dmitry. See, Dmitry started a house church in Russia in a time that when it meant to do so, meant that you would probably be imprisoned, you might even be executed for your faith in Jesus. But he chose to do so anyway out of obedience to Jesus. And Dmitry, while he was in jail for those 17 years, had two spiritual disciplines that he practiced every single day. The first one, every morning when the sun would rise in the east, he would stand up, he would look to the east, and he would sing a worship song to Jesus. He called it a heart song. Of course, the prisoners around him would make fun of him. The guards would even beat him for that. But he still chose to do it. The second discipline that he practiced was this. Each time he found a scrap piece of paper, no matter how big or how small it was, he would write on it every single Bible verse he could think of from memory, every song lyric he could think of that was a worship song to Jesus, every biblical reference he could come up with. And then he would take that, he'd stick it to a wet pillar that was in his jail cell. He would use that as a means of displaying his faith out loud. Of course, the prison guards would find that and again would punish him for that. But he didn't care. He felt like it was an offering to God. One day, something miraculous happened. And Ripken writes about that in an interview that he had with him. So here's what Ripken has to say. His persecutors continued to discourage and silence him. Dmitry remained faithful. He was overwhelmed one day with a special gift from God's hand. In the prison yard, he found a whole sheet of paper, and God, Dmitry said, had laid a pencil beside it. Dmitry went on, I rushed back to my jail cell, and I wrote down every scripture reference, every Bible verse, every story, and every song I could recall. I knew it was probably foolish, Dmitry went on, but I couldn't help myself. I filled both sides with the paper, with as much of the Bible as I could. I reached up and I stuck that entire sheet of paper on that wet concrete pillar as an offering to God. To me, it was the best offering I could possibly give him. Of course, my jailer saw it, and they punished me. They actually sentenced me to death that day. Dmitry was dragged from his cell. As he was dragged down the corridor to the center of the prison, the strangest thing happened. 1,500 hardened criminals, those people who had been in the prison with him for all those years, stood up as Dmitry did so many mornings, turned to the east, and started singing the same worship song that Dmitry had sung every morning. Dmitry said it was the most beautiful choir that he had ever heard in human history. 1,500 hardened criminals worshiped Jesus because of Dmitry. The guards froze. They actually dropped Dmitry and took a step back and demanded of him, "Who are you?" Dmitry then stood up as tall as he could. And he said, "I am the Son of the Most High God, and Jesus is his name." The prison guards quietly rushed him back to his jail cell. He was shortly thereafter released and reunited with his family. I want to encourage you today, you can find community wherever you are. You were created, hand-wired to be in community. And I believe community groups here at First Baptist Tulsa are one of the best places where you can find that. So I have a final challenge for us this morning as we prepare to wrap up. Don't let this moment pass without getting involved in a community group. You may not find the perfect group. That's okay, because you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Circumstances will probably be far from perfect. But if you plug into a group, God may use that group of people to support you and encourage you, to carry you through whatever season you may be walking through. Jesus started a community group with just 12 individuals. They met together, they walked together, they prayed together, they did life together. And those 12 individuals and that community group changed the face of the world as we know it. Look in the chat feed for those of us who are joining us on Facebook this morning. We're all here, literally, because of what those 12 did and because of countless others who have come since them that have been part of this church family. Don't be the weak link in the chain. Don't be an island unto yourself. Instead, take the risk. Take that first step to look for a community group. If you don't know where to begin, you can shoot me an email. You can call someone at the church office. We want to help you connect to a group of believers. As you invest in relationships with others, even in the midst of circumstances that may be less than ideal for you, God will use that to weave together a group of people that will help you navigate through life in a way that you thought may not have been possible before. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your challenge from the Bible to find community. I thank you, Lord, that we were not created to walk through life alone and that you've surrounded us in this church with so many people who deeply love you. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the boldness to take the first step to invest in a community group, to try one, to find one that would be a good fit for us. Lord, help us to find community and to invest in other believers. We need you, and so I pray for more of you. Lord, may you help us as we worship you together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Maybe this morning you have discovered your own need for community, but more than that, you've discovered your need for a relationship with Jesus Christ. We would invite you to respond to the feed right now. We have some lay ministers who are online and ready to talk with you today, or you can jump over to our website, tulsafbc.org, and there's a button there that you can ask for more information, or you can say you're ready to make a decision, and somebody from our staff will be in touch with you this week. Now, may you be developing as Jesus followers who become difference makers in a world of people far from God. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and grant you peace now and forever. Amen. Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.